From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. You know, one of the most beautiful events that has ever taken place in your life or in my life is the day that Jesus saved you. And the relief, I guess you might say, that's the way I like to put it, the relief that comes to you knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansed from all sin, knowing that you have peace, knowing that you're not going to face God alone. You know, I still have that image of God the Father in the Old Testament, and it's one of those images sometimes that's a little bit overwhelming. You know, I still see him at Mount Sinai and said, "Don't come near, you're dead." I mean, that's basically what he said. Said, "You come near the base of that mountain, you touch the mountain, you're dead." I'm going, I'm nowhere near that place. Not me. I'm not going to get there at all. But the gratitude that we get and the joy that comes to us comes only when we truly are thankful for what God does for us. You know, I think that is the essence of a heart that's really changed. I've seen people that don't know Jesus Christ, and they've been thankful for certain things. But it's something about knowing that eternity, that life will be there always for you. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about the fact that, you know, that I'm going to leave this world one day, but I know where I'm going. And in the seventh chapter of Luke's gospel, there's an event that takes place here. And you need to predicate that upon the fact that Jesus had been preaching and had really, the whole seventh chapter talks about different aspects of bringing to people's minds, especially the religious people, who really is touched by God. Obviously, it wasn't the Pharisees. But he brings up John the Baptist. He talks about people's lives being truly changed. And this morning, I wanted to speak a little bit about that this morning because the story takes place at the house of one Simon the Pharisee. And verse 36 is where it begins. And we've read this before, and it's somewhat of a familiar passage. But I just want to give you a little brief overview of that because I think we need to recognize that somebody showed up that wasn't invited, but they were blessed when they got there. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he should eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, he just spoke to the Pharisees. That's what he did previous in this chapter. They didn't like what he said. Now, this is one of the chapters he didn't call them Pharisees. You're nothing but a bunch of snakes and hypocrites. That wasn't what he had to say this time. But he invited Jesus to come to his house for dinner. I don't know who else was on the dinner list. I don't know what other dignitaries showed up. But I do know that a woman comes that was uninvited. In fact, I'm pretty sure that she would have never been invited to a social gathering such as that unless Jesus made the invitation. And, of course, we would know that Jesus makes invitations like that because that's who he's looking for. He's looking for those that are without that he might bring them within. According to this word, you know, she was a woman of ill repute. You can read parallel chapters in other Gospels, and there are those that remind you of this verse. But this is the only place. Luke is the only one that records this particular day and this particular event that took place. So it's a little bit speculation, I guess you might say. Preachers are good at that, to kind of read between the lines a little bit about who this might be. We don't know her name. All I know is that from when it says a woman that was renowned in the city, that usually meant that she was a prostitute or she was somebody. I mean, she wasn't a queen. She was somebody that walked the streets. But she wouldn't have been welcome. You know, there's a lot of people in my life that I have met that when you go to big social gatherings in Waco, if you showed up, you wouldn't have been welcome, me included. You know, because they're just some people that get invited to certain things. But when she was invited because Jesus, and it was the policy of that day. They were eating in the porch area. Jesus was reclining and having a dinner, as what was the custom of the day. But it was also the custom that those could gather on the outside and they could listen. What are the Pharisees talking about? I think they were trying to impress everybody with all the stuff they knew. But she didn't come because of the Pharisees. She came because of Jesus. She came to hear what Jesus had to say. In fact, I really think that she was coming. I think she had met Jesus before. I think Jesus had saved her, had changed her life, and that she would fit the very description of the woman taken in adultery. That he said, no man accuses you. I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. You remember that passage? And she, to me, she fits that very, you know, story that was told about that woman. She was returning, as I see it. Now, I'm going to say, you say, well, show me that in the Word of God. I'm not. But I'm going to say this is what I think. I think that she returned to say nothing more than thank you. She's like one of the 10 lepers. She returned to say nothing more than thank you. How did she say that? Well, if you go on in that same passage, it talks about how she came. She came unto him in verse 38 and stood at his feet. She had brought an alabaster box of ointment, remember, in verse number 37, and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. I don't think she came for recognition. I don't think she really came to be any kind of a show. I think she really wanted to slip in and anoint his feet as would have been a wondrous thank you note with something that was very precious, an ointment. I don't know how she got it. I'm not even going to try to guess that one. But I know she does have it. But as she came closer to Jesus, she began to weep. And it was spontaneous. She didn't work this up. She didn't have to be like some preachers I know that will start crying so you'll cry. You know, she literally, it overwhelmed her. The very thought and the very gratitude that she had in her heart. And she gave that forth to Jesus. So she began to weep. It also makes sense to me that she would let her hair down. Now, to do that in public was a sign of humility. Because women of the day, according to what I've read historically, they just didn't do that. But she let her hair down and began almost in an embarrassment that she's crying and her tears are flowing so full down her cheeks that they're going all over his feet, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. I mean, it's a moving scene. It is something that you just don't put on. It's something that just comes on you. And this is her thank you note right here. I think she realized what she'd been saved from. I think she looked and saw what God had done in her life, how much he had saved her from, and what he had given to her. You know, to me, that is sincere gratitude. It's the kind of gratitude that you can't put on. Oh, there are people that can fake things and stuff like that, go on and on verbally, but when she starts crying, when she starts washing his feet, when she stoops even lower to apply the ointment, it's more, and she begins to kiss his feet. You know, that's a very moving scene in my heart. It's one that I can see. I get a visual of that. But there's a contrast here. There's a great contrast in the scripture as we go on. In verse 39, when the Pharisee, which had bid him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying. You notice how many times they always got to speak inside their heads? They just don't say anything. They say, okay, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. She's a sinner. God knows everything. He knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about us. And Jesus answering said unto him, can you see that? Simon hadn't said anything out loud, but Jesus knew him. He knew what he was thinking. He knew what he was saying within his heart and in his mind. And he goes right back to him. He said, and Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Oops. Every time I hear that, it's usually Margaret. Jim, I've got something I need to tell you. Duck. Oh, no, that's not. No, she didn't say duck. Too late. He makes a statement here to begin a parable, a story that was so crystal clear that applied to that very moment. You have gratitude on one side. You have ingratitude on the other side. You have someone that knew that she was nothing, but she became something because of Christ. And then you have somebody that thinks he's somebody, and he's really nothing. I always have to ask myself, how much gratitude do I have for what Christ has done? Because to me, that's a good indicator of how much you've been forgiven. You know, I think that life sometimes is very sordid, and we don't want everybody to know everything that happened in our lives. But Luke is one of the few that ever points out that gratitude versus the ingratitude. The parallel that he points to right here. You know that Simon didn't want that interruption in his banquet. You know he didn't want some show to come off, and he wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to ask all the questions. He wanted to do this. But those who are the most forgiven can't help themselves but share it. And they show it. They show it in their emotions. They show it in everything. So you see, you got a Pharisee who is the perfect model for ingratitude. He fits the bill completely. He had a great need of God's grace, but he did not want it. He didn't seek it because he thought he'd already had everything he needed. He had everything that he ever wanted. He was so ingracious in all the things. His motives were bad. Now, why did Jesus come? Because he was invited. Was he truly wanting to hear from Jesus, or was he just curious? Have you ever gone someplace to hear about somebody preach and just because you're curious? Well, this is why I think he was invited. At least I hope he was invited for that reason. I hope it wasn't to try to trip him up on something and, you know, try to get him at, you know, in his life some way to make it even, however the Pharisees did that. He invited him. He invited him to come, not because he had a personal need, but because he just wanted the notoriety that he had Jesus in his house. He never saw any need of personal forgiveness. He never had a thought on that line. And that's the ingratitude that really showed out of what he was saying and how he lived. But not only was it an ingratitude in motive, it was an ingratitude, I guess you would say, in his evaluation, or how he was going to get all this done. You know, Pharisees were known to be cold and calculating. There be anybody like that? They got an angle they're going to work. They can snowball you with all the honey pie that they got for you, but then they're always working a certain angle. And I think that's exactly what he was. He wasn't seeking righteousness because he thought he was righteous. He wasn't looking for anything from Christ. He wasn't looking for a message from Jesus. He just simply wanted to see what other people thought of that. And so therefore he kept his life so separate from ever giving in like this woman did. He wasn't going to say how terrible he was. He wasn't going to admit anything that he had ever done wrong. He wasn't going to do any of those things. He just simply was going to be a Pharisee. And he was going to show us that very life by the reception that he gave to Jesus. Did he do what is normally given to those that are dignitaries? Not that I can read, at least not at the beginning. I don't read anything about that. So there was no sense of gratitude here. Not one single thing. Simon didn't offer Jesus any hospitality that he would offer to any other person. It may have been one of those things, I'm better than you type deal. And he was going to speak down to them. But he found out something totally different. It's called a parable. And it was a perfect setup to this parable. The woman weeping over his feet, anointing him with the alabaster, the oil out of that box. In verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he that whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? She entered in into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, which is a common courtesy for anybody that's traveling, to leave a bowl of water, a basin, that the servant would wash his feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, which was quite common. A kiss on the cheek is what they did in that day. It was like a handshake, and that's what they would do. He said, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What love and dedication would someone take on like that? My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now pay attention to verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I'm sure that stuck a nerve with the Pharisees. Who is this man? How many times have we seen that? Who is he that he can forgive sins? Who is this guy that he's so big and mighty that he can do something like forgive sins? But when you see the contrast between those that owed, just let's put it in today's numbers, I guess you might say. One owed 5,000 and the other owed 50 bucks. Well, it's not quite even, but that's okay. He forgave both of them. So which one loved him more? Which one appreciated the debt forgiveness more? The one that owed him the most money, right? I mean, isn't that how you see it? I watch people all the time. I watch them respond to the preaching of the word. I watch them when they sing the praise songs. And I know in my heart, those that readily just come almost out of their bodies to praise God. Why do they do that? Because they know the depth of that forgiveness. They know exactly what God has done in their life. You see, ingratitude is planted in a soil, a bad soil. Gratitude is planted in a soil that has a sense of need. And when they have that sense of need, they respond. Those that receive the very thing, this sinful woman, this woman right here, whoever she might have been, I have not a name, I can't tell you anything more than that about it. But she knew who God was, and she knew what grace meant. She knew exactly what was going on, and she wanted to make sure that she expressed her gratitude and everything that she had towards Jesus Christ. I think that's authentic. I think that's something that expresses it. Because she didn't do it, she didn't have to work it up. You know, some will work you up into a frenzy, and I've seen that plenty of times, and with every story that they can come up with and all the things that they can do. But she didn't need it. It was spontaneous. It was something that she walked in and she began to weep. She didn't have anybody to work that up because it was within her. That's what real gratitude is. That's what's authentic about gratitude. It was spontaneous. She had a spirit of thankfulness. A thankfulness for everything that God had done. You know, we say, I praise the Lord that he allowed me to live another day. I've heard that how many times? Do I really mean that? Or am I just expecting tomorrow to come? Am I expecting God to continue to bless my life? Nobody pushed this woman to say that. No one promoted her. No one hired her to come in and do these things. She just simply was an uninvited guest, but one that became a center of attention because of she was spontaneous in her gratitude and her love. But not only was she spontaneous in her gratitude, she demonstrated it. Now, some people say, well, I just love the Lord so much, but you never see it. I don't mean you have to put on some big show. I'm just saying, where's the brokenness? Where's the thankfulness? Do we ever demonstrate that? This woman came in and wept over his feet and anointed him with this oil because she was so thankful and she wanted to express that outwardly. She wasn't interested in what people saw, but she was interested in what Jesus felt. That's why she did what she did right there. She wasn't ashamed. She wasn't ashamed to weep. She wasn't ashamed to wave her hands. She wouldn't have been ashamed to say amen. She wouldn't have been ashamed to do any of those things. When the Spirit of God moved on her, all of everybody else went out the window except for him. And she cried out, and she demonstrated exactly what she felt like right there. But that's authentic. It's authentic gratitude also that it's humble. You know, it's not a big show. You're not marching down the aisle and putting on some kind of big display. You're just simply loving the Lord, and you're doing it in humility. That's what makes it so attractive. It was humbly done, but it was done. It was done in such a way that she said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of anything that Jesus ever did for me. Are you worthy? Am I worthy? Do I think I got something going that was still good, that was special, that God ought to save me because I know how to do this or do that? If that's what you think, you're wrong. God saves us because he loves us, not because we're special. It's because he's special. It's because he is the one that all the gratitude needs to go to. And when we humbly come before him and bow our heads or kneel down or whatever we do, we can do that in such a way that gives God all the glory. But she didn't stop right there. She did something sacrificially. And that's another gratitude that I see this morning. What she had was very precious. Remember later, you'll read another passage where another breaks the alabaster and pours it on Jesus' head, and how the disciples yell and say, we should have sold that and gained this much money, and we could have given all that money to the poor. And he said, she's anointing me for my death. But this was basically the same kind of thing. It was very expensive, but there was nothing more that she ever owned or had that she could give. She gave the best of what she had, and she did it out of a heart of love. How do we express our gratitude to Christ? How do we show Jesus our true love? I think one of the reasons that we do that, or one of the reasons we should do it, is because we need to recognize that we're hell-bound sinners. None of us lived a great life. Before Christ, he had every reason to condemn us, but he didn't. He came after us. He spoke to us. He loved us even before we ever knew him. And that is the kind of love that was example in this parable right here. He forgave a little, and I'm sure that person was very thankful. But who he forgave much was extremely thankful. I guess when I look at lives, I would have to say that maybe God has forgiven a lot in your life. And that's what makes it very special. That's what makes Christ very special. Verse 47 again. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. How do you express your love for God? How do you tell the Lord how much you love him? Do you show it in your actions? Do you say it in your words? Do you do it unashamedly? I think the person that shows no gratitude doesn't think they need that forgiveness. But this was one particular person right here that great grace was given and great gratitude was shown. She saw and knew what Christ had done for her. And because of that love and because of everything that he had done, she gave from her heart. She provided the very thing that only would bless Jesus' life. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about prestige. It wasn't about any of those things. It was about what does your heart say? So I guess this morning, what is our sense of need? How deeply do we really truly need for Christ to do a work in us? If he's done that, what have we said to express that to him? I hope that you have taken the time and you do it on a daily basis, multiple times a day, to say thank you. I love you. You are everything to me. Without you, I have nothing. And you show it. You declare it. Just yesterday, I'm with one of my dear friends, and Jeff said that he played with we were playing golf, you know me, Saturday I'm going to play golf. Wednesday I'll play golf. Tomorrow I'm going to play golf. Every time I get a chance, I might. It is good to me. I love it. I like golf. But he happened to make a statement. He played with a guy who by that time was well in his 80s. And Wilton, he said, first time I ever played with this group, I rode with Wilton. And he said, we didn't get two holes into the round. And Wilton asked me if I knew Jesus. You say a lot of things that are not good go on in golf courses. And you'd be right. But Wilton's on his heart was the most important thing to him was, do you know Jesus? And he asked him straight out. And of course, Jeff already knew Jesus. And they had the best 18 holes of playing golf together. And he's been in Richmond. That took place probably 15, 17 years ago. And Jeff never forgot it. And he shared it with me again yesterday. You see, there's gratitude. And our love needs to come out. Our love and our gratitude for what Christ has done for us needs to be seen every day. How would it ever attract somebody to Jesus unless you show it? It's more than running your mouth and talking about it. It's all about how much you have right here. That's your gratitude. And how do you express it? Well, you tell him. Let's pray.